as you are able, continue to rise and turn in, or continue to stand, turning your scriptures to Romans chapter 8. We continue to stand because it is God, Almighty God, who speaks to his people through his word. And we will be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning, and also having a reading from Romans chapter 8. So I don't think that I said that, did I? Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 18 through verse 30, and then we'll be turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy or not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and at the same time put your finger in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses, and then Ecclesiastes 12, the last few verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. And then Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he spoke words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome, weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word, that you would help us to look to you in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our experiences. And so, Father, see your greatness, your kindness, your loving kindness, and your tender mercies towards your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to take this opportunity to thank the elders of Providence for allowing Pastor Stevenson and I to do this pulpit exchange. It is a great delight for me every time that I am able to come and worship you. Worship you. Oh, boy. To worship our God, our Lord, together with you. It is indeed a privilege and a delight. What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of your life? Many people ask this question. Many people are searching for meaning. People answer this question in different ways. The answers range from there is no ultimate meaning or purpose in life whatsoever. We live, we die, that's it. Others answer the question this way: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we die. Others answer this question the way Doris Day used to sing that opening song on her show so many years ago. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's mirage to see. Que sera, sera. You know, there's just, life is what it's going to be, and there's nothing I can do about it. Is that the answer to the question, what is the purpose and meaning of life? You know, you find interesting statements about one's purpose and one's meaning in life in cemeteries. Many years ago, we were walking through Portage Pioneer Cemetery, and we came across a gravestone from 1826 with this inscription on it: in memory of Miller, son of Bernard and Lucy Monroe, who died on Noonday, State of New York, in Noonday, State of New York, February 7, 1826, and was born in Halifax, Massachusetts, August 8, 1803. Return, O friend, dry your tears. Here I must lie till Christ appears and burst the chains of sweet surprise in my Savior's image. Arise. You see, there's somebody that understood the meaning and purpose of life even as they reflected upon death. We did come across another inscription which says, I once was somebody who is no business of yours. Can you see the difference in the view of life that are expressed by these two statements? Is there purpose to the events and experiences of your life? Maybe you've lost employment. Maybe you are underemployed. Maybe you are experiencing marriage difficulties or difficulties with friends. Maybe you've suffered rejection by friends and family members or suffered the loss of loved ones. Have you ever asked this question? What is the purpose of my life? Why has God placed me here? Maybe some of you young people, why has God placed me in this family? You know, the answer to that question is because God knew it was best for you. It was good for you to be in this family. Would you be speaking the truth if you said, I have never asked this question about the meaning and purpose in life? Is life meaningless? Is life futile? Is life without purpose? Is life like the Greek mythology Sisyphus? You know Sisyphus? He was condemned to take this huge boulder and roll it up to the top of the hill. When he got it to the top of the hill, it rolled down. And he had to roll it all the way. Is that what life is like? The preacher of Ecclesiastes asks this question. He asks this question because he wants you to consider this answer. We're looking at Ecclesiastes. I've started a series of sermons on this book, Ecclesiastes, in Bartlesville recently. It's a book that I've wanted to look at and am excited to look at because it's one of those books that, one, we don't often hear preached on, but two, it's also a book which is very realistic. It's down to earth. It asks the type of questions that we have asked and that many people in our world and in our society are asking. It deals with questions of life. It's not simply a collection of proverbs. It is a very purposeful directing of your thoughts to questions of now and questions of eternity. This book opens up in verse 1 and with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who is the author of this book? Well, we're told it's the preacher. The preacher is maybe a term for an office, as one who gathers an assembly together to address it. And it's the words of the preacher. It's a compilation of what he had to say. It's a compilation of his thoughts and reflections and understanding of life. The view from down here. But who is this Kohelet? Who is this preacher? The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't tell us. It is understood that it is Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and I believe that to be correct. But there are a number of different views concerning who wrote this book. One view says that an unknown editor, collected Solomon's material and put it together so that we have the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, if an unknown editor collected this material, couldn't Solomon have done that as well? Another view looks at this and says, well, you know, the writer, because it's not mentioned to be Solomon, it is someone who portrays himself as Solomon. So he's writing in the name of Solomon. This is his thought. This is his work. This is his reflection. And he's just, because he wants to give it authority, he says, Solomon, we tend to think that it's Solomon. Does that make sense? But you know, any theory that undercuts the truthfulness of Scripture is a theory that is to be doubted. Who wrote this book? Well, we're told that he is the son of David. Who is the son of David? That phrase is a phrase that is used to refer to not all of or any of every one of David's descendants, but it's used to refer to his direct sons, Solomon, Absalom, Adonijah, to list a few. And so right away we have a narrowing of who could it possibly be that wrote this book. And not only that, we are told that he is king in Jerusalem. Now let me ask you, who were the kings in Jerusalem? And actually you see in verse 12 there, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Who was king over Israel in Jerusalem? Was it Rehoboam? Well, you know that the kingdom was split in two at Rehoboam. He was king in Jerusalem, but not over Israel. Jeroboam was king over Israel. Who were the king in Jerusalem? David over Israel. David and Solomon. And so I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And you see that throughout throughout this book about his wisdom. And you know from your scriptures that Solomon, he asked not for riches, not for long life from the Lord, but he asked for wisdom. And the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to test his wisdom. And she said, the half of what I was told about your wisdom was not even told me. I know this is somewhat technical, but this is important as we go forward here. For we have the king in Israel who is reflecting on life. For you see, the book of Ecclesiastes is an analysis of life apart from God. That's what makes this book unique. It's not that it doesn't point to Christ. It's not that it's apart from God and it's just some human reflection. But how many people are living in this world a life apart from God? Another way to ask, how many Christians are there in this world? How many are those who really and truly rest upon the promises of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ? And even as Christians, and we live in this world, we sometimes forget about our Savior. We sometimes forget that the world is in God's hands, that He is providentially watching over all things. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is an analysis of a life apart from God. It takes a look at the world as we see it. It is, as I've said, a view from down here. Life is temporary, is where the writer, where Solomon is going to take us. Life is temporary, but it has purpose. And so the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is life is short, so enjoy what God has given. Life is short, so enjoy what God has given. It is a philosophical as well as practical examination of life, the life that you and I live. And that's what I like about this book. It gives expression to the questions that I myself might have and that those around me have. Maybe your friends who do not know the Lord have. It gives you a way to address those issues. You will see by God's grace that you are to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. You are to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life which is lived under the sun. First of all, you will see the emphatic answer, life is short. And then the searching question, what is the profit of all my labor under the sun? So the emphatic answer and the searching question. First of all, the emphatic answer. We've already looked at verse 1, and so we turn to verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Notice he begins not with the question, but with the answer. He just gives this very stark statement. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything seems hopeless. Is there any purpose? Is there any meaning? But the word that's used here and translated in the ESV, in the New King James, is translated differently in various translations. The NIV translates this, that word vanity, is meaningless. So it would read something like, meaningless, meaningless is the preacher's, meaningless of meaninglessness is all is meaningless. That's the worst possible translation you can think of. Is life, everything, absolutely meaningless? No, it's not meaningless. God has given everything meaning. I think of, even in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation, the clearest example, the example that I can get to most quickly there to show that God, when he created, created the world with meaning and with purpose. Genesis 1:17, we're told that God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So there you have God creating sun, moon, stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens. Why? Now notice the purpose. To give light on the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night. And to divide light from darkness. So even in Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and it's all very good, he not only creates the things, but he creates them with a specific purpose in mind. Life is not meaningless. And that's not what Solomon is saying here in this passage. That word that is used here is the word that's translated as vanity, is the word that has the idea of vapor, brevity, shortness, transitoriness. Like, you know, when I traveled from We traveled from Houston to Tulsa. We just passed through the airport. We were there for a time, and we were gone. You understand what I'm saying? And so, this term is translated as breath and vapor. It occurs 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, how many chapters are in Ecclesiastes? If you said 12, you're absolutely correct. 38 times in these 12 chapters, this word occurs. It occurs over and over and over again. Do you think it's important? It's extremely important. Because what Solomon wants to show, he wants to show that life is brief. Life is transitory. Life is not all that there is. Life is ephemeral. It is a vapor. James refers to it in a similar way in James chapter 4. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Do you like to think of your life in that way? Especially when you're younger, you young people. You think, "Oh, my whole life is in front of me. I've got, you know, the strength. I can lift. I can run. I can do all of these things. I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to be like my mom. I'm not going to be like my grandparents, old and frail." And then not 50 years later, you realize you've turned into your parents. And a few years later, you realize you've turned into your grandparents. Right? Life is short. Life is brief. Now, that word vanity there, sometimes it's understood to be vain. You know how we typically use the word vain to be self-focused? That word is best exemplified in Carly Simon's song, "You're So Vain." You probably think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you? You're so vain. That's not what he's talking about. Life is brief. But is it hopeless? You see, Solomon is emphasizing its brevity. All things are brief, passing. Nothing is exempt. Nothing escapes this evaluation. Nothing. See, that's the view from down here. That's the view that you and I have of the world that is around us. There is a house that has been vacant on the corner of a street near us. And the last week or so, it's been overrun. There have been trees all over the place. The last week, they've been cutting all those trees down. It's going to look very different. It changes. Maybe you've bought a home or you've been living in a home for years, and maybe you were kind of on the outskirts of the city, and now the city is all around you. Everything changes. It is brief. It is short. You know, and the older ones among us understand exactly what the preacher means by brevity. We have a dear brother in our congregation who's 99 years old. I mean, he served in World War II. He was in Hawaii just after the Japanese bombed it. The day or so after he got there. I mean, he's seen changes in cars and in lifestyle, and now we have TV and the internet, and he's seen all of those things. And yet he says, life is so short. When we're young, the whole world is before us. When you grow older, we realize we don't have as much time as we thought. How do you view life? How do you view your life? Does it look pretty solid? How solid and certain do things seem to you? You know, things could be going really well, and you go to work on Monday. I've heard stories about this. You go to work on Monday, and the box says, here's a box, put your things in it, you no longer have a job. Maybe some of you have experienced something like that at one time or another. You know, the things change. Or you're not even, you know, you're living life and you have an accident. And suddenly in a moment, everything changes. Or you go to the doctor because you've got an upset stomach and he comes back with a diagnosis that you never anticipated. How many haven't experienced something like that or had a loved one? Are you putting, can I say it this way? All your eggs into the basket of this life? Is this life all that there is? Or do you see the ephemeral nature of life? Are you living as if this life lasts forever? Are you running after things that won't last? We must begin with an examination of the view of life from down here. You must recognize that it is transitory, fleeting, brief. And it's only when you get to that point will you truly begin to properly live life and understand life, the life that God has given to you. You can't wait until tomorrow to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know if you'll have the next day. You must understand who you are, who God has created you, and what He has created you to do. If you think that this life is all that you live, then this life will be all that there is, and it will not be satisfying. You'll be filled with pain and struggle. Of course, you think of those who seem to have everything and never get sick, and they've got, you know, all the money in the world. Are they really happy? Remember what the psalmist says? He struggled with this and said, until I went into the house of the Lord and realized that the things that they had were worthless, were not bringing them happiness and satisfaction, and certainly will not purchase a ticket into heaven. If we think that this life is without meaning, then you will seek to fill it with meaning in so many ways that are destructive. Pleasure, promiscuity, drunkenness, so many different drugs, so many different ways. Is that how you are to live? The life that God has given to you? The one who, when he created the sun, moon, and stars, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, to divide the light from darkness? Has he not created you to bring him praise and glory? You see, life is short, it is brief. The life we live now isn't forever. And so consider what profit can be found in all your labors in this life under the sun. You've seen the emphatic answer, now notice the searching question. The question that he has already answered in the view from down here is now asked. It's an uncomfortable question regarding life's purpose. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He begins by asking, what does man gain? That word there, what does man gain, is of what profit is there? Of what advantage do you have in living this life? As we said, it's a question concerning the purpose and meaning of life. Since you already have the answer, and I should say this in terms of verse 2. I would often refer to it as brevity of brevities. All is brevity. Brevity of brevities, says the preacher. Just so we understand that life is short. It's passing. It's ephemeral. And since life is short, what do you gain by the life you live? Of what worth is it? Of what benefit is it to you? And maybe that's not the right question to ask. What benefit is your life to others? My boss, many years ago, once said to me as we were walking down the laneway in the farm, he said, sometimes I wonder what I'm doing this for. He was a farmer, worked on a pig farm. When I started there, he had 700 sows, farrow to finish. But 2-3 years later, by the time I left, there was 1,000 sows farrow to finish. And you can imagine how many animals that is to take care of. He had some young boys that were not interested in the farm, not interested in taking over. And he says, sometimes I wonder what I'm doing this for. He didn't go to church. He might say he knew the Lord, but he certainly didn't live that life. He was on that farm in those barns 24/7. Is it worth it? Why do you work in construction or perhaps in an oil company or in the hospital or in a nursing home or in home care? Or why are you a teacher or an accountant or real estate or carpentry or farming or ministry? Why are you in the career that God has given to you? Why are you doing the things that God has set before you? For what purpose? Yes, you need to provide for your family, don't get me wrong, but is that the only reason? Yes, you need to provide for yourself when you get to the time of retirement, but is that the reason? Is that why you do the things that you do? Of what profit is there if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What did Jesus say about that rich man? The rich man, he built barns, he harvested. They were full. He says, I'm going to sit back and build more barns. And when those barns are full, I'm going to sit back and take my ease. And what did Jesus say? You fool. Today your life will be required of you. Is that why you work? To fill your bank account? Or does your life have another meaning and another purpose? I often will pray for my children, and that the Lord would prepare them for whatever career he calls them to serve him. You can have any career, young people. When you serve the Lord, or whatever career the Lord brings you to, serve Him in it. Now, there are certain careers that are not careers. They're unbiblical. They break God's law. Prostitution is one that comes to mind. That's not acceptable. You know, the Old Testament describes the temple prostitutes. God hated such blasphemy, did He not? Why do you do what you do? What profit is there? He says, what profit is there? What does a man gain by the toil at which he toils? That word there is labor. It occurs 9 times in Ecclesiastes, 12 times in the Old Testament entirely. It is the work. It is the idea of toiling and working, both mental and physical. It's a term that is much broader than your 9-to-5 job. It refers to everything that you do, not just your work. It refers to what you do on the weekend. It refers to what you do on the Lord's Day. It refers to what you do in the morning and in the evening. It refers to everything that you set your hand to. Of what advantage does a man gain by all the toil, all the labor? You see, labor is good. I want to be clear about that. It is good. God established labor before the fall. When He set Adam in the garden, what did He set Adam in the garden to do? He set him in the garden to tend the garden and to name the animals. Labor, work. Now, it wasn't laborious in the way that you and I think of labor. How many of you like to garden? Maybe you've got some flower beds, right? Can you just put seeds in the ground and walk away and hope that you're going to get some fruit from those plants? I see some people smiling. It's not going to happen, is it? Because what will happen? The weeds will come up and they'll choke out the plants that you've grown. You have to go and you have to pull those weeds. That's the toil, the result of the curse, right? But labor in and of itself is good. All of our activities encompassed in this. And notice what he says, what does a man profit by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That word under the sun is that view from down here. It is life as we see it. It is the earthly perspective. You see, what I love about Ecclesiastes is Solomon isn't approaching life, as it were, from the viewpoint of heaven. You know, most of the scripture looks at it that way. Read Romans. Read the Gospels. I mean, they're all looking at who is Jesus and what did He come to do and how did He live on this world and what lies ahead of us. And those are right and good, and we ought to be looking at life from down there, because if we're only looking at life from down here, as Paul said concerning the resurrection, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are most miserable of all men, most to be pitied. If we're only looking at life from down here, then you've got a problem. But it's not wrong to look at life from down here. And that's what Ecclesiastes does. He looks at life under the sun. He's not having heaven in view, as it were. He doesn't have eternity in view. Though by the time you get to the end of Ecclesiastes, you see that we are to serve God in all that we do. But he has the day-to-day activities that we're all engaged in. And so the question is life ultimately meaningless? Is that what Solomon is saying? Is he giving in to hopeless despair? No, he's taking a realistic look at life. And you must also look at life realistically as well. He isn't asking out of angst, anxiety. He isn't asking this question out of our postmodern age, which denies absolute truth. He is asking because he wants to understand this one thing. He wants to understand the brevity of life. Why is life so short? And does what I do in this brief life have any meaning? Is there any profit to what I am engaged in? And he asks this because, not because he's anchorless, not because he's like a boat adrift in the ocean. No, he is well grounded. He is well anchored in God and in his word. And as such, he can begin to ask these questions about the view of life down here. It's okay to ask questions about life. You know, sometimes we grow a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps with our young people, when they begin to ask us questions about the purpose of life. Why are we here? Why do we believe what we believe? You know, so on. It's okay. Are you able to answer their questions? And this is true regardless of whether you have children or not. Maybe the Lord will bring upon your, you know, upon your path, along your path, a young person whom you can mentor and train. Are you prepared to answer these questions? You don't, I trust, go, I can't believe you asked that question. But you know what? I say that somewhat jokingly, but is it sadly not true that we respond like that because we don't know the answers ourselves? That we ourselves are not well grounded in God's word? We ourselves struggle with those things, and we certainly don't want our children to know that we're struggling with these things. But there's always one thing you can do. You can always direct them to the word of God. For there you're going to find the answers that have great value. Because there you have the opportunity to point them to Christ, to the hope that there is in him, to the promises that God has made to his people in Christ. And even if you and I don't have the answers, even if we don't understand why God would give to us this affliction or that affliction, or to have to bear this difficulty or that difficulty, what is Jesus' promise? I shall never leave you nor forsake you. You know, he carries us. He walks with you through your sorrow, through the questions that you might have. But you must turn to the scriptures. You must, more than that, you must turn to Christ. You must rest upon his saving work, which he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. For in Christ, love and justice are brought together, are they not? God's just wrath against sin was poured out upon Christ for the sake of all his children. And at the same time, God's love for all his children was demonstrated in Christ standing in your place, the one who rests upon him, so that he bore your judgment, and that you now are freed from the burden of sin and from the guilt of sin, though we still live with the consequences of sin. And we will continue to live with the consequences of sin until our Savior returns. And when he returns, oh, what a glorious day that will be. When this veil of tears will be no more. When the body, weakened by age and frailty under the curse of sin, will be renewed and glorious. When the earth will no longer groan under the curse of sin, as we read in Romans chapter 8, but it will be freed. You see, this is the hope and the promise that every believer has, and the scripture points us to it. And though we live the view from down here, though it appears that life is meaningless, it is absolutely meaningful. How are you going to live life? How are you living the life that God has given to you? You know, we make bad decisions sometimes. There's forgiveness for that in Christ. We struggle. There's hope. Because what does the Lord tell us? Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. He has borne the burden that you and I could never bear before the eternal presence of Almighty God. You see, you are to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. You should have a better understanding of the type of question that Solomon is going to address in this book. Yes, life is short, but the question is, how are you going to live it? What are you going to do? Are you going to live it in a self-seeking, empty manner? Are you going to allow your circumstances to rule you, or will you trust in Jesus Christ alone? Are you going to live in the way that God has created you to live, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever? As an individual, how do you answer that question? Of what profit is there in all your toil under the sun? I trust and I pray that you would answer in this way. There is much profit in every way, not because of my own work, but because of Christ. Do your questions lead you to despair? I pray that that is not the case. The value of your labor under the sun will only be truly understood in Christ. And it is not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done, that you will enter into God's eternal presence, there to enjoy Him forever. If you do not know the Lord, turn from your self-seeking ends. They lead to destruction. Left to yourself, you are dead in sins and trespasses. Left to living a life on your own, you are the most pitiable. The value of your labor under the sun is most meaningless. This life will have no meaning. You're going to search for it all over the place and never find it until you come to Christ. And know this. Life might look meaningless right now, and it is from the perspective apart from Christ under the sun. And either way, God is glorified in saving His people and judging the wicked. And though this life is brief, it is not hopeless. Brothers and sisters, how will you glorify God? If you are looking to anything but Christ for profit, you are wasting this short life that God has given to you. It's a waste. Stop living agnostic about the ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Repent and trust in Him. Life may be brief, but an eternity apart from Christ is forever. It is never ending. Outside of Christ, life is empty. Only in Christ will you know the true meaning of life. You will see its purpose, its point. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Though the way seems dark, it's all in God's control. It does not fall outside of His providential care and His providential hand. Remember, we confess that God's work of providence is His eternal, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions for the glory of His name. Are you struggling with despair? God is in control. Are you dealing with illness? God is in control. Are you struggling with your age? God is in control. Are you struggling with hurt, whether physical or mental? God is in control. God knows what will happen. He decreed it. Oh, what comfort there is. He purposed it from before the foundation of the world, that he might use these things so that you trust him completely. Life is not random chance, but divine direction and purpose in everything. You don't have to worry about what will happen. As Paul says in Romans 8, he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In Christ, life has meaning and purpose, hope and comfort. In Christ, this world, this brief life in which you live, is a life that will bring him glory. Brothers and sisters, how will you live today? Will you live for the glory of God? What will be placed on your tombstone? Will this be placed there? He sought it meaning in everything, but found it in nothing. Or, return, O friend, dry your tears. Here I must lie until Christ appears and burst the chains of sweet surprise and in my Savior's image arise. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to view the life down here through the lens of your word, through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that far too often we are enamored with the world around us. We see its trinkets to be eye-catching and desirable. But Father, what are they compared to the glory of Christ and the glory of your glory and the glory of eternity? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard or considered the things that you have in store for your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to rightly understand the world that you have placed us in, that you would help us rightly to live by the power of your Spirit the life you have given us to live, so that we might truly glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.